We are.
What? This long?
We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. This is on, whoever this is, I don't know if you. Because of this assembly, I'm calling it a briefing, but this assembly business that we have today, I looked at what was directly ahead of me, and I can't cover that in an abbreviated form. This does not sound like it's amplified at all, is it? Is it coming across to you? Okay, what do I know? Looked at what was in front of me in the Diatessaron, and I knew I could not do that in an abbreviated fashion, that I would need a whole teaching time for it. And so we are not continuing in our current series today, but we are having a topical teaching, and that topical teaching is something that we do find to be rather foundational and key. It is an emphasis in the New Testament especially, but we find it in the Old as well. And today we're going to talk about developing agape devotion. When I say developing it, I mean I'm going to develop it. I don't mean you need to develop in this. I mean I'm going to develop this idea of what we're calling agape devotion. Agape, usually translated as love in our conventional translations. Translated as devotion in your literal majority translation. You understand, though, that that is the Greek word agape. And I think especially at the end of this, the majority of our time in this teaching will be developing something that's a part of it that I don't know that we're so sharp on it, and that's reason enough to develop it and to teach it. Some of the things at the beginning of this that we do need to understand it well and thoroughly, I will have spoken about some of these things at the beginning of our teaching here many times in the past, and so I am assuming that you know some of those things better than you know the last little less than half of what I plan to speak with you on, though. So at the beginning, I'm going to go through some of these things. We're going to do it in freshness. We're going to speak about it so that it is, it's not just something you've heard before, but we'll do this in a way where there is life to it. But I am going to take for granted that some of you, that most of you understand most of these things at the beginning, and then actually maybe not as I look over some of my notes. This is a note day, by the way. And then I'll let you know when we get to that part that maybe you haven't considered some of these things about agape, the Greek word, devotion, our translation, love, the translation of most of the versions, as much as you have the beginning. So let's begin, all right? This will be a little shorter, I hope, than what we usually teach for the length of time, but here we go. I hope to do this with you in a very cohesive continuity. That is, I want to get the concept, develop that concept, and do so in a way that you can easily follow this and that we build upon these principles. It's kind of precept upon precept. We start with the foundational precepts. We get to the applicational matters that are those where the sharpening might be needed. I don't mean that, by the way, in any kind of condemning way, like you don't love, that's not what I mean at all. Okay, we'll consider this with a sharper contrast toward the end than what we may have considered it in the past. So let's start with a definition. First, let's talk about the Greek word that we are translating as devotion. Let's talk about this word that we find the New Testament replete with, agape. Agape is distinguished from other words that get translated into English as love in that it is a self-sacrificial dedication, devotion, and commitment to a person or thing. Yeah, it can be a thing. It can be a concept. It could be an animal, for that matter. It's whatever you have a self-sacrificial devotion toward. The dedication or commitment is based on the perceived preciousness of the object. So because of the value that is placed upon the person, thing, concept, animal, system, loved, there is a devotion to it, or him or her, that extends to the point where one would sacrifice self for it. Now that is the sense of the Greek word agape. Because of that, I translate it devotion. My American Heritage Dictionary, the 5th edition, surprises me that it has this in it. It has this Greek word in it. It defines it as, in a Christian context, that's the only reason it's in my dictionary. I wonder, is there another dictionary in the world that has this word in it? But listen to its definition in a Christian context. First of all, its first definition has italicized Christianity. Like, this is the only place you find this. And it is the only place you find it. Not just used or spoken or talked about. I mean, it's the only place that the thing that we're talking about can be discovered. We're the only people on the earth who have it in this technical or Christian sense of agape. They use this word in Greece when they talk about something that would be rightly called agape, but in an English dictionary, the only people who use this word in English are believers. So it has a sphere that it's limited to, Christianity. And then it defines it as love as revealed in Jesus. You believe that? That's in a secular English dictionary. Love as revealed in Jesus. Seen as spiritual and selfless and a model for humanity. Gives a second definition, similar to the first. Love that is spiritual, not sexual, in its nature. So you're dealing with the love that the Bible would be talking about, because it's talking about that spiritual love that we're being enjoined to. That's its definition. When I say to you that it can be devotion, any kind of devotion in the Greek language that it comes from, our Greek definition, that's not just limited to human beings. This is the love that the Bible will use when it tells us to love God. So, God the Father, who is not a human being. This is the love that Demas had for... for the present age in 2 Timothy 4:10. So you see, he was devoted to this present age, this evil age in Galatians 1, 1 and 2. And he did sacrifice himself for it. He lost his spiritual life because of it. This is the light, this is the love that you can have for mammon. In Matthew 6, 24. So it's a devotion that comes from somebody's evaluation, their high evaluation upon that object that is love. That's the secular use of the word. Now, frankly, agape wasn't used that often in ancient Greek. It was an extremely rare word because most people didn't talk about that kind of love for anything or anyone. They usually used phileo or storge or eros, that is extreme like or familial love or sexual love, respectively. Agape was something just heaven high. Agape was something that's a pretty strong word if you say you have agape for someone. It's moving from definition. That's its definition. Its description is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8a. Let us go there, if you would turn in your copy of the Scriptures, to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8a. This devotion, in other words, this is what it looks like. This is its description. Don't say this is the definition of agape. That's not really true. This is the description of it. This devotion is patient, is kind. This devotion isn't jealous. This devotion isn't bragging, isn't being inflated, isn't behaving unbecomingly. And that may be the broadest of these descriptive elements of agape. This is going to encapsulate everything that would be really called agape. It isn't behaving unbecomingly. That's by scriptural definition, but we'll see that later. Isn't seeking its own. Isn't being provoked. Many of our conventional translations say isn't, and they add easily provoked, because everybody gets provoked, right? And we don't want to say that you're not loving when you're provoked. This is, you can't provoke agape. You can't do it. That's not to say that agape can't be angry. It can, but it doesn't get that way by somebody pushing the right buttons. It gets that way because of its loyalty to truth and its anger over the dishonor of God or the hurting of another person. The kinds of things that the Lord Jesus Christ was provoked over, not that he got provoked over. Isn't imputing bad. Isn't rejoicing over unrighteousness, but is rejoicing with the truth. Is bearing all things, is believing all things, is expecting all things, is enduring all things. This devotion is never falling. Not never failing. It is translated such in your conventional translations. All right, that's not a misprint there. It's not falling. Like, it doesn't fall down. It doesn't stop. It doesn't fall into sin, which is, a good definition of it would be not walking in agape. Let's go to the third stage. The person of agape. In 1 John 4:8 is God. Therein we read that God is devotion. Therefore, however God is to people, that's devotion in its perfection. It's God. If you would like to understand and then act in devotion, you're going to have to perceive God correctly and then function as He does toward others. And I know I do. People keep telling me this, that I use these big words, but I usually define them, right? It's quintessence. What is quintessence? Well, my favorite dictionary is going to be utilized again. Here it is. It gives two pertinent definitions of it. Others are philosophical. One is, I believe it is in the world of physics. Those aren't the kind we're dealing with today. But the two that are relevant for our discussion today, quintessence. One, the pure, highly concentrated essence of a thing. Kind of reminds me of the teaching that Bob Mundorf gave us when he talked about those essential oils. Like everything in that plant is supposed to be in that oil. It's like it's been boiled down. You've got everything there except the plant itself, like the real essence of the plant, right? Second, the purest or most typical instance. That is, when you see that boiled down, concentrated sense of the essence of a thing demonstrated in something. That's its quintessence. The quintessence of agape is the Lord Jesus Christ's death on our behalf. Let me show you that. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 is the first of them. We'll look at two verses there. While quintessence may be a new word for you, the concept isn't. We're not at the place where you haven't actually heard these things before, right? Listen to it presented, the death of the Lord, the cross of Christ, presented as the quintessence of agape. In this, we have known the devotion, because He laid down His soul for us. And then in 4:10 as well, in this is the devotion. Both of our verses start the same way. Not that we have been devoted to God, but that He devoted Himself to us and sent His Son, a propitiation concerning our sins. Our time, our meditation for the Lord's Supper dealt with this word propitiation. You see that it took place in the cross. The idea is, brethren, that if you could take the real guts of what agape is and you could concentrate that and you saw that boiled down and summed up in one time, space, reality, in one instance that the AHD5 would call the purest or most typical instance, the quintessence of agape, everything that is agape was there as the Lord Jesus Christ died, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Lord Jesus Christ is God, so He is the person of agape, but in His death, He is the prismatic unfolding of there's everything that love is there coming out and demonstrated in his cross. Now, from here on out, this is the part that you've heard this too, but this is the part that I want to sharpen with you. What we'll call operational agape for the believer. The unbeliever, not in the game here. Not even in the ballpark. Not in the city, not in the state, not in the same world. Okay? These possibilities exist. If we wanted to call it the potential energy of agape is only to be found in the believer. That God's devotion is a word-filtered dedication to others. Look with me in your copy of the Scriptures, please. 1 John 5. And this is what we really develop. 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. In this, we are knowing that we are devoted to the children of God. I like how John does this. You noted that our quintessence verses both began with, this is the devotion. And he tells you what it is. He's very clear. It's amazing that this is one of the most misunderstood books of the New Testament among believers. But he's very clear. And here he says, all right, you've got what devotion is. How do you know if you're functioning in it? Well, in this, we are knowing that we are devoted to the children of God. Whenever we are devoted to God and we are keeping His commandments. For this is the devotion of God, that we are keeping His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Again, in 2 John 6, just the A part of the verse, and this is the devotion, that we should walk according to His commandments. You see what I mean? How it's a word-filtered dedication to others. I know that I'm devoted to the brethren if I am functioning according to His word toward them. So, God's devotion is a commitment to relate to others scripturally. That's going to be the practical, that's going to be the applicable, that's going to be the practicable expression of agape. And so, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did in the quintessence, the quintessential example of agape. Everything about that cross, everything about His death, was a scriptural response. It was a scriptural reality. He, in one place, said, how else will the Scripture be fulfilled? I mean, the Scripture was fulfilled there. Because agape is the fulfillment of the Scripture. And this is the quintessence of agape. How else would the Scripture be fulfilled? Consider this just to help you kind of walk through what that's going to mean, what that's going to look like in life. 6 building propositions concerning operational agape. I mean, when I mean building, I don't mean it's going to build you up, though let's hope it does. I mean, we're going to do this thing that we're doing, this precept upon precept thing, all right? I'm going to give you a statement, and I'm going to build on that statement, and the one before it, and keep doing that 6 times. All right? Follow this progression. First, agape is encapsulated in truth. I'm going to speed up here. 2 John 1 and 3 John 1, John talks about people whom he loves, is devoted to, in truth. the elect lady and Gaius, respectively. But note that his agape is in truth. Then in Philippians 1, 9 through 11, Paul prays that our agape would abound yet more and more in all recognition and prudence of discernment. Look at it with me just very quickly. Philippians 1, 9, part of that prayer of Paul for the Philippians. That your devotion might be abounding yet more and more in recognition and all discernment. You see, love, agape devotion is going to flourish. It's going to increase the more your recognition of the Lord Jesus Christ increases. That is, the better that you know Him, the more that you can perceive Him in the circumstances of your life, the better that you know how you should respond to people, what love is really going to mean. There are many people who are self-sacrificially committed to other people. And they would swear to you that if they knew this word, agape, that that's what they're operating in, but they're not. Because while agape motivates what they do, agape is not defined well in their minds. And so they are doing many things that are not agape, though they are dedicated to that individual. So, the first one is agape is encapsulated in truth. Build on that with the second. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. John 14:6. So agape is encapsulated then in the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, God's Word is truth. The Lord Jesus Christ said it in prayer to the Father. Your Word is truth. John 17:17. Next, therefore, we know the Lord Jesus Christ by the written, revealed Word. And next, thus, living according to the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, in relation to others, is devotion. That's the fifth, if you've been keeping track. But listen, let's go through that. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Agape is found only in truth. It's enveloped in it. It's embedded in it. Agape is in truth. Since the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth, and we know Him through the Word that is truth, because He is the Word, the written revealed Word is revealing the one who is the container of all the truth, and thus living according to the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth, in relation to others, is devotion. And finally, being devoted in this way won't necessarily be perceived as devotion by the recipient. Okay? I'll say that one again. Being devoted in this way, word-wise, in a Christly fashion, won't necessarily be perceived as devotion by the recipient. Let's expound this last point. Let me give you an example of this. The New Testament has four words for love to use. It only uses three. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 13. But the Old Testament only has one word. It's kind of like English. We use this word love. Proverbs 13. For anything from my devotion to God to sex. I mean, it's this love does all this there's all this double and triple duty in English. That's the way it is in Hebrew. So we're in the Old Testament, an Old Testament verse. It's going to use the word love. Understand that this would be the word agape if this were written in Greek in the New Testament. This is to show you, Proverbs 13, that if you function in devotion, that is, you're operating toward another person very scripturally oriented, they won't necessarily perceive that as devotion. Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds his rod hates his son. That's the opposite of love. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Now, when your kid is getting a spanking, if it is scripturally deserved and you've recognized, you've discerned the Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:9, in that situation, that this is indeed what the Lord would have. The recipient of your scripture-based love is probably not thinking that you love them when you are doing that, right? Another one of the verses in the scripture talks about in Proverbs talks about, you know, don't worry about his crying when you do this because you're doing the right thing, okay? And the fact of doing it itself does not make it the right thing. There are terribly vindictive and horrid parents who find their justification for such activity in these verses like this, and that's not what we're talking about at all. It's not the act, it's the loving application of such. But the point is, that kid probably does not think, oh, I'm feeling the love right now, Dad. What about when we're not talking about children and parents, though? What about when it's a little more difficult to kind of figure out what love is in a situation? Matthew 7:12, I use this verse like all the time to answer questions for myself. But Matthew 7:12 is what has come to be called the golden rule. It's never called that in the scripture, but whatever you would have others do to you, do that to them. This is the law and the prophets. Now, in another place, the Lord said that upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, and they deal with agape. To love, to be devoted to the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to be devoted to your neighbor as to yourself. So, I'm seeing them in apposition, right? These two commandments that deal with agape, to God and to my neighbor, this is the whole law and the prophets. And Matthew 7:12 is the whole law and the prophets, that if I do to others as I would have them do to me, it's the law and the prophets, so it's agape. That verse does not say, got it? The verse does not say, do to others as they would have you do to them. That's not necessarily agape. It's, you take, this is, well, how you feel and do that to them, not how they feel and allow that to be imposed upon you as your law. That being said, let me give you some other examples of this, and I hasten. Look at Proverbs 14:7. Again, this is just an example verse. Proverbs 14:7. Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge. We always ask, Lord Jesus Christ, assembly folk, always ask when we come to verses like this, what kind of fool is that? Is that the kasil, the dullard? Is that the ewil, the misosophist, the hater of wisdom? Is that the naval, the impious person? This is the kasil. That is, this is the least evil of the three. This is the one that just doesn't get it. This is the one that is slow to perceive the truth, and it's telling us that in all the places as we've developed, and we've done this many, many times, especially in Proverbs on Wednesday nights, that it's not just that, hey, spiritually, they're slow. It is, but that state or that condition exists because of spiritual problems. Look, if you want wisdom, wisdom himself has promised in Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 8 that he will pour out his spirit on you. He's not trying to withhold wisdom. He's not unwilling to share himself with you. So when there's a lot of junk in my soul that the scripture would call evil, it gets in the way of my receiving that wisdom. And so the dullard is not just a victim of bad spiritual genes. He's got some moral and spiritual problems that make them that way. Now, that being said, our verse says, leave the presence of a kaseel. And the NAS here that I'm using says, or you will not discern words of knowledge. The NKJV will put it, when you don't perceive the words of knowledge, like I'm hearing him talk, and he doesn't know what he's talking about here, but he's spouting spiritual things. They're all wrong. All right, here, this is a piece of the Word of God. So that's a piece of the truth, a piece of the Lord Jesus Christ, and agape is inside this. So, here, devotion doesn't mean being committed to stay with them or be with them. The kaseel is probably not going to take your refusal to hang out as agape, are they? I'll give you another one. I'll just refer to it. Titus 3, 10 and 11. This is addressed to pastors or pastor types. Let's put it that way. I don't mean like if you think you're one. I just mean there's some breadth to the word-bearer category here. Reject a divisive man after a first and second admonition. In other words, you go to him once and he continues to be divisive. You go to him a second time, he continues to be divisive. He does it a third time and you become an umpire. Baseball. Three strikes. You're out. All right? Here, as you see why I say this may not have been as sharp in this aspect of what agape is going to mean in the past. Here, agape, devotion, dedication to an individual, commitment to them is rejection. Does that surprise you? If I am functioning in the Word of God and I've got to understand that word, you understand that? I've got to understand. Okay, this directly relates to me, because I'm one of those pastor types, right? It directly relates to me. When I have evidence that there is division that threatens to tear this assembly apart, I go to the person who is the problem. Nobody else knows I went to the person who is the problem. I go to them and I say, this is divisive. Knock it off. This is sin, it's wrong, it's one of the seven things that above everything else God hates. You will stop this. Whether they agree or disagree, they do it again, I go to them again. They do it again, you're rejected. Alright? And we have to, in church discipline, do such things like that, because if we didn't, it wouldn't be devotion. It wouldn't be devotion for the rest of the body whose health we are concerned about. But when we do that, the next verse says that we are to do that knowing that such a one is self-condemned. That is, they're going to talk about it like, that church didn't love me. They're going to talk about it like, that pastor talks about love, love, all time, agape, he's always talking about that. And then, he just talked, man, I didn't agree with him, and he threw me out of church. What kind of love is that? Jesus style. Love, that's what kind it is. The kind that is a direct response to something written in the Scripture, the love that is embedded in truth. How about this one? Romans 14. Let's look there. Romans 14. And we could do this like all day, right? Just examples. This will be my last scriptural example for you. But Romans chapter 14 and verse 21. It is good not to be eating meat, nor to be drinking wine, nor that in which your brother is stumbling or trapped or weak. It's basically saying, look, don't keep talking to me about your freedom. Think about the other person. Let your freedom be submitted to devotion. I know you can eat anything. I know we're allowed to do that. I'm very grace-oriented, I understand. I know that you can drink alcohol. I understand that. We're very grace-oriented. You don't have to tell me about that. Though I wish that no one here would ever do it. But I can't tell you that that's a sin. You have not sinned if you've had a drink of alcohol. You have sinned if you get drunk. But the idea is, he's talking about issues that Christians will disagree on. The issue is not, are you allowed to do it? The issue is, will it negatively affect my brother or my sister by their being either stumbled or trapped or made weak? Really, is your margarita so important that if it meant the spiritual destruction of a member of the body of Christ, you couldn't put that down? Because your freedom is everything. You see what I'm saying? Now, this includes being what people call today an enabler. Okay, I'm gonna keep giving you money for your drug problem. I can't kick my son out of my house. He's my son. I can't do that, right? Because I know my son is a drug addict. And I know I'm going to go pay the fine when he gets in jail. I'm going to go bail him out, and I'm going to cover for him, and I'm going to make sure he doesn't get into problems. I know that, though, next door the police are here, because the family next door is having a domestic dispute. And I know that my son is out in our backyard smoking marijuana. So I'll go warn him, because I don't want him to go to jail. Jail may be the absolute best thing for my son. If that's the situation, okay? Being an enabler like that. Being an enabler is making him weak or sustaining that weakness and trapping him. But my motive is, I love my son more than anything. So I have agape. But my agape is not regulated by truth. My agape is not governed by recognition of God through the Scripture. My agape is not word-based. And I am destroying that person that I'm an enabler for. So agape is, most of the time, it's the 90-something percent standard operating procedure. It's the more clement side of truth. It's patience. It's kindness. It's mercy. It's the lenient side of mercy. It's the enduring with someone. It's putting up with them. It's supporting them. But there is the harsher side of agape devotion. In short, it's being loyal to truth in relationships. However, the Word of God would so direct that we respond to the situations that we find when we are in relationship with others. Brethren, be devoted to one another. And the one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.